As we've already covered, my name is Callum. I'm a ministry trainee here. I hope you remember that. Let me add a welcome, though, to anyone who is online or new with us especially. It's really good to have you here, and I'm quite excited that you're here for this part of the Bible. As strange as that might seem, but we're going to get into it. This week, I spent some time trying my hand at some graphic design. I hope that we're about to see some of the fruits of my labor. Here we go, yeah. So on my Bible app, there's this really cool thing. You can select a verse, it'll put that verse, and you select an image, and it'll put them on top of each other, and you can make some really lovely phone backgrounds. You can get some lovely verses like, God has said, he will never leave, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Like, it's a lovely verse. We'll go to the next one, we'll stop here. This is another one I made. God's love, his love endures forever, from Psalms. And many of us might have pictures like this on the back of our phones. But I wonder, would anyone be willing to go a year with this as their phone background? If we go to the next one. See, it's a nice picture. It's a lovely kind of twilight with the water in the foreground. But then when you read the passage, it says, when you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. What about this one? Also from a bit further on in the passage that we were reading from. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best in his own field and in his own vineyard. See, as nice as the picture is with the kind of blurred out fairy lights, the verse just doesn't really seem to stick. And I doubt many of us would be jumping to have this on our phones where people can see it. That's great. It's just the Bible app. I take no real credit. But this is the truth about the next three chapters that we're looking at in our series. At best, some of these verses might seem completely irrelevant. I doubt many of us own oxen. But at worst, some of these passages might seem quite offensive. I doubt any of us owns a slave. And potentially the most uncomfortable thing is that these words are from God himself. Last week, with Jared, we saw that God gave the Ten Commandments. And I think for the most part, we're okay with the Ten Commandments. There are 10 laws to be followed at all times by all people. I agree, you should not steal. You shall not murder, and you shall not bear false testimony. But now, in chapters 21 of Exodus to 23, God gives more of his law in a series of 116 verses. These verses are referred to as the Book of the Covenant. And now that's a lot of text. And if you look closely on further inspection, all of these laws are kind of coming from the Ten Commandments. And how it works is all the verses are structured more or less with a conditional. If you do this, then this is what will happen. When this happens, this is what you're to do. And whoever does this will receive this. What's happening in this part of Exodus that we're about to look at is God's law of the Ten Commandments is now to be expounded and applied to the life of an everyday Israelite in God's law of the Book of the Covenant. God's law of the Book of the Covenant applies God's law of the Ten Commandments. Last week, Jared challenged a few of us to memorize the Ten Commandments. I think I would like to jump on board and offer a similar challenge. I would love for you guys to memorize all 116 verses of the Book of the Covenant. Any takers? Just quickly. No, like the Bible verses. I really think, though, that if we look at these verses seriously, we'll see that they too are valuable and beautiful. And if that sounds far-fetched to you, I have these verses here from Psalm 119. These are verses spoken by King David, God's anointed. In verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Verse 131 of that psalm says, "I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments." Finally, verse 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble." David is talking about the verses that we have in front of us right now. He loves God's law. He treasures it and meditates on it, and it gives him peace. I think it makes sense to say that maybe David sees something that we don't see initially. So if you join me with prayer, we're going to pray that God would help us see what David sees. Lord, we thank you for every single word that you have revealed to us out of grace. Lord, these are verses that do not sit comfortable with our time, with our country. Lord, help us see what David sees. Help us understand your law so that we may love your law, so that we may love you. Help me to speak rightfully and true. Amen. So if you're new and visiting, we've been going through Exodus. This is the second book of the Bible. And basically we've been looking at Exodus to see attributes of God. And we have seen God revealed to us. We've seen that he's powerful and present and active and patient and holy. As he's rescued his people, the Israelites, from the oppression of Pharaoh into the wilderness to be his people so that they may serve him. Last week specifically, Jared showed us God's holiness as God descended on Mount Sinai in thunder and lightning. The question for us this evening is, what are we to make of these verses before us? And what about God will it show us? I go on a few study camps throughout the year. This is where I get a time to hang out with year 12 students who don't know Jesus, and they get to ask questions. And often these verses will come up. They'll point at the verses that we had read out and say, look how bad God's law is. Therefore, surely God is bad. Or at the very least, look how antiquated it is. Surely we should just move on from God. And a very, very, very small sense, I do think they're on the right track. Let me explain it to you like this. One of my favorite movies growing up was Robin Hood, the animated version, where Robin Hood was a fox. That aside, in the story of Robin Hood is King John. And you don't actually see very much of King John, but you know that he's bad. And you know that because everyone is complaining of the crippling tax laws that King John is instituting. You see, I think it's very true that you can see the characteristics of a king or a ruler based on what their law is. So what are we going to learn about God from looking at his law tonight? I really hope that we will very truly be able to see that God is abundantly kind and compassionate as we look at his law. If you're a note taker, I have two headings that we're going to be looking at under: the book of the covenant, the book, and the blood of the covenant, the blood. And they're going to be in reference to the two passages that we had read out. So let's get into it. Let's begin at the first couple of verses and potentially the most offensive verses. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to have it open. I encourage you to bring a Bible so that you can see what we're reading. But Exodus chapter 21, verse 1. Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. The very first thing to address here, surely, is what is going on with God. Is he for slavery? How could we possibly be talking about God being kind after reading a verse like that? I want to suggest, like with all verses of the Bible, we need to be very careful of our own context and our own bias before we accuse the Bible of being morally unstable. To be specific, I think it's fair to say that almost everyone here, that when they hear the word slave, would immediately think of the disgusting transatlantic slave trade that saw 12 million human beings stolen from their homeland. The effects of this are very truly being felt today all across the world, especially given the current climate. And does the law of God agree and support such a detestable practice? And if so, how could he possibly be kind? I want to suggest that the easiest and most helpful place to start is actually just a few verses down in verse 16. If you have your Bible, read with me verse 16. It says, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Or verse 20, just four verses later, When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. The simple answer is no. God is in no way for the slavery that disgusts us, and rightly so. And would you notice, it's not hidden in context. We don't have to twist the text, but rather it's plain and simple and clear in his law. In fact, stealing with another human being and subjecting them to slavery is to be dealt with harshly and seriously. And not only the stealing, but the maltreatment that those slaves experienced is also strictly prohibited. God's law condemns, and maybe even more harshly than we do, the transatlantic slave trade and anything in history or even the present that resembles it. So the question is, if God's not talking about that kind of slavery, then what is he talking about? The Hebrew word that is here translated as slave is the word ebed. It's an umbrella term. It can be translated in your Bible as bondservant, servant, or slave. And there's a few ways that one could become an ebed. One way is that people could become an ebed voluntarily. Society, in this ancient society, for the most part, was constructed of family units. One did not go out from their families as we do a job, but rather your job would be to work for and with your family. Similarly, one did not go out to the supermarket to buy food for your family, but rather families would produce their own food. And there were no nursing homes, no boarding schools, no before or after school care or childcare, but rather all provision and care was found within the family unit. As such, in this ancient society, anyone who had been lacking or longing for work, provision, or care would have longed to join a family. And so they could. They could give themselves into families as ebeds. Here they could give up the value of their time and their labor to escape poverty, to come under the provision of wealthier families. Similarly, if someone owed another person, and if you look through the laws following these, you can see ways in which you could come into debt. They could pay off their debt with time and labor as an ebed. Here was an opportunity to learn skills, labor, and the running of a family so as to maybe one day start their own. As such, they voluntarily became an ebed. One could also become an ebed involuntarily. The primary way this happened was when someone was judicially punished by being sold to the family that you had wronged as a slave. We actually do have a similar system today. It's either called prison or it's called social service. When convicted of certain crimes, a sentence would have to be carried out as a prisoner today or as a slave back then. Well, now we know what God's law is and isn't talking about. How is it kind? I want you to imagine the scene. The Israelites are gathered around God's mountain. There's a huge display of pyrotechnics happening, and it's awe-inspiring. You receive these 10 words from God, and then Moses says he has some further laws. God saved you to be his people, to be his nation. He's going to tell you how to live as that nation. You've come from Pharaoh's policies and Pharaoh's traditions, Pharaoh's festivals and Pharaoh's defense tactics. What's going to be God's policies, God's traditions, God's festivals and God's defense tactics? Moses opens his mouth and everyone hangs on his first words. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go free. For nothing. Given the nature of slavery, slaves were some of the most open to injustice and being taken advantage of. The very first action in God's law is to provide protections for the lowly and the vulnerable. What are the protections? Well, firstly, there will always be freedom offered. In verse 3, we see this applies to whole families. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. Every 7 years, no matter what, slaves will be offered their freedom. You will not incur a cost on them. There will be no conditions. They will go free for nothing. The very first action of God's law is that no one will be subjected to slavery forever against their will. How unlike Pharaoh. Do you remember? Who sought to keep the Israelites oppressed in slavery indefinitely? Where Pharaoh was fierce and cold, God quickly demonstrates his kindness. One thing that's very important to notice, however, is that God's kindness is never at the expense of justice. If a man had been a slave 6 years, let's say, and a woman had become a slave a couple months ago, at the moment, under the current laws that we've looked at, they could cheat their master by saying, "Let's get married. Under God's law, you will have paid off your debt in such a short amount of time because he shall have to release us because my 6 years are coming up." No, in God's kindness, he will not compromise on justice being served, deals being upheld. In verse 4, it says, "If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone." But I know some of us are asking, what if the slave loves his family? What if he has children and he isn't trying to cheat the system? He loves them. Well, that's a good question. Let's have a look. Under God's law, there are three options available to him. According to verse 2, he can wait for their sentence to be served, the remainder of their 6 years to pass. Elsewhere in the law, we see that it says he can redeem his family, which is to say he could buy them back. He could pay off whatever of their debt remains. Or God's law says in verse 4 of chapter 21, he can commit himself and his family to the provision of his master that he loves forever. Verse 4, "But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever." Do you notice how that's the choice of the slave and not the master? We could understand that a master might quickly say, "Well, hold on, I don't want to go on providing for this man and his family. How is that fair for me?" But in God's law, we see that God's people are to be marked by the same compassion and kindness that he has. To purchase a slave, therefore, under God's law is no small thing. You must not be party to a slave that has been stolen and forced into slavery against his will. And you must be prepared to provide, and perhaps for a very long time, for that slave and his family. Similarly, the severity of this shouldn't be overlooked on the side of the slave. The commitment should be done before God, in the open, at the door, and should mark the man to remind him of his very own commitment to his master. I hope that you're starting to see the wisdom in God's law, the justice. But also, don't miss the great kindness that he affords the lowly. There would have been people in the Israelite community, certainly, who anywhere else in the ancient world would have been brutally oppressed, mistreated, and stuck in suffering forever. But under God's good and kind law, there is a place for these people to find refuge, provision, and even freedom. So again, I hope that we can now see that even in the most apparently offensive of God's laws, there is in reality a beautiful standard of justice, wisdom, and kindness. The question now surely is, but what does this part of law have to do with us now? We do not know slaves, I hope, by which we can apply these laws to. I want to present two ways in which the compassion of these very verses can apply to us today. The first thing I would be very quick to point out is that while we are not necessarily in contact with slaves, every single day we will come into contact with the vulnerable, even in this very church. There are single mothers, victims of abuse and suffering, those we know who are bullied at school, or even at the workplace. There are people who are lonely. If we are God's people, and through faith in the death and blood of Jesus, we are God's people, we ought to be marked by the same compassionate character of our God. Can I challenge us as a church? Do we have a heart similar to our Lord's? For this is what we see in God's law, the book of the covenant, that God's law is, and therefore he is, good and kind to the extremes. We're going to come back to another application of this law very soon, but first let us press on in the Exodus story to the blood of the covenant. The whole reading of this law, these case studies, is given up until verse 19 of chapter 23. Here we find many more laws that are again characterized by those three: justice, holiness, and kindness. I want to say quickly, there are many, many verses here, and I want to say, while we don't have time to go through them all, I would be very happy to discuss any of the others. If you've read on, there are similar verses in that have a similar uncomfortability. I would just quickly open up a chance to discuss them after the service. But we're going to press on. And after this law is given, God says in chapter 23, verse 20 to 33, that if the people obey his law, he will bless them. He will be for them and fight their battles for them and bring them into a land without sickness or early death. The people then, in verse 3 of chapter 24, exclaim emphatically, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And so a contract or a covenant was made. The people say, "We will keep God's good law." And God says, "I will bless." This covenant was then signed with sacrifice and blood. Chapter 24, verse 8 says that blood was then sprinkled onto the people. It would have stained their clothes, and blood, I'm informed, is very hard to get out of fabrics in this day and age, let alone in the middle of a desert back then. The blood would remind the people daily of the covenant they had made with the Lord. Stained on their clothes, it was a symbolic way of God and the people saying, "May my blood be spilt should I break this covenant. May our blood be spilt should we break the law." But the truth is, as nice as this sounds, before God could even complete his instructions to show his people how they should live, they had constructed a man-made God for themselves in the shape of a calf. The loving, powerful, speaking, and just God was abandoned and exchanged for an inanimate object, and so they sinned. And so they broke the covenant. And so they owed a debt of blood. And the fact of the matter is that this debt belongs to all of us today as well. Romans tells us that we have broken the law that is written in our hearts. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, it says, "For when Gentiles," which is to say non-Jews, "who do not have the law by nature, do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the law is written on their hearts." Whether we are a Jew who disobeys the good law given on Sinai, or a Gentile who disobeys the law that is written on our hearts, we owe a blood debt for our transgressions. And now I'd like to take back some words that I said earlier. I do in fact believe that we come into contact with slaves every single day of our lives. A bit later in Romans chapter 6, Paul says in verse 17, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness." You see, like the Israelites were once slaves in Egypt, we as Christians were once slaves to sin. When we disregard God, when we fail to match up to his holy and good character that we see in the law, we are plunged into a debt that demands our life, a debt that makes us slaves. If this is your first time in church, this might be getting a bit too much. It's a bit doom and gloom, you might be thinking. But I want to ask that you hold on and stay with me, because let me assure you, we haven't even gotten to the full kindness of God yet. We haven't even scratched the surface. Let me introduce to you Jesus Christ. We've seen that God looked upon slaves in society with compassion, but listen how in Matthew's gospel, Jesus looks upon slaves to sin. In chapter 9, verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. The exact same kindness and compassion that we see in God, we also see in Jesus Christ. And this kindness drives God to act as God acted all those years ago. For you see, a covenant of blood is binding. And we've already seen that God's kindness does not mean that he will forsake justice. And so, Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay off our debt. You see, he is the good husband willing to pay for his family's freedom. And our freedom from slavery to sin was not cheap. On the night Jesus was to die, Matthew's gospel tells us he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus was then forsaken, crucified, and killed. Blood was spilt, but not ours. And did you see, this is the blood of a new covenant, a blood of forgiveness and grace. Can I encourage you, every single time you come to church, every day, look down and see the blood that stains your life, your heart. This isn't the blood of animals, of goats on your clothes that warns of punishment should you slip up, but rather this is the blood of Christ that comforts you with the ultimate kindness of God. And so, as slaves who have received our freedom, we should also long for the freedom of others from their debt. We should have compassion. What is it to be a Christian? I would suggest that we are nothing more than poor slaves telling other poor slaves where to find freedom. And that is in Jesus Christ. You see, he sets us free from our slavery. No longer do we belong to sin and its consequences, but we belong to Jesus Christ. And let me say, he is a good master. He's a master about whom you can truly say, "I love my master. I will not go out free from him, but rather I'm willing to mark myself that I am now with him. I will throw myself upon him for provision and for care. I will trust his words and love his law, for it is kind, and that is because he is kind." Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that we would be slow to skim or dismiss parts of your word, but help us come underneath it and see you. Specifically now, Lord, we ask that you would help our hearts be warmed with the kindness of God, because we see it first and foremost in Jesus Christ. Amen.